This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to visit another city in Australia, the city of Adelaide. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that what we are able to share is one out of brotherhood and nasiha, and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They heard him say, "Ad-deen al-nasiha." And they asked him, "Nasihatu liman?" He said, "Lillah. Wa li kitabihi. Wa li rasulihi. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa li a'immatil muslimin. Wa a'ammatihim." He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the deen is advice and conformance. And they asked him, advice and conformance to whom? He said, advice and conformance to Allah. It means to his tawheed. Advice and conformance to his book. It means to the ahkam. Advice and conformance to his messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it means to his sunnah. Advice and conformance to the leaders of the Muslims. And this is in their authority of the jama'ah. And then he said, advice and conformance to the generality of the Muslims. And that means brotherhood, respect, cooperation. Ta'awan wa tawasaw. The hadith is a very profound one, has been commented on by many ulama and fuqaha, and we cannot do better than them. The verses of the Quran which we proceeded with are standard verses which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam he used to recite when he used to give wa'ad. He used to say, after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending salutations upon His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to say, "Amma ba'd, fa inna asdaq al hadith kitabullah." Verily, the very most truthful speech is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best guidance is the guidance from the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst of all affairs, meaning guidance, leading, inclination, feeling, following, the worst, muhdathatuha, is that which subverts those two, deviates from those two. Then he says, وَكُلُّ مُحْدَثَةٍ bid'a, and whatever subverts or deviates from those two is a bid'a. It is a going astray, it is a novelty. It is adding something onto the deen after Allah said it is perfect. We cannot add something to the deen if Allah said it's perfect. Draping the deen and decorating the deen when Allah said it is complete. We cannot drape or decorate something which is complete. And then he says, وَكُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَ, and every draping, every decoration, every novelty, everything we add from our own feeling, our own ideas, and our own culture, it is a bid'ah, a dalala, a going astray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَّالًا بَعِيدًا. And whoever associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have went astray by a great distance. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, every novelty and every fabrication is a going astray. And every going astray is one of the paths that lead to the hellfire. هذا This is the speech of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was Sadiq al-Masduq. Isn't that the speech of Khalid? Speech of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, O you who believe, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which the fear, the consciousness, حَقَّ تُخَاتِهِ, which is his exclusive right. And do not die. Meaning, don't let death overcome you. And since no one has any control of that, it means fear Allah in every time and place. Because you don't know when you will die, tomorrow, tonight, whenever. Don't die, except that you are Muslims. This doesn't mean Muslim in the tongue, it doesn't mean Muslims in the food, it doesn't mean Muslim in the culture, it doesn't mean Muslim in the name, it doesn't mean Muslim in the culture, it doesn't mean Muslim in wearing something around your neck or some clothing, it means Muslim in your behavior and your consciousness. That's what he said. And then he says, O you who believe, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقُولُ قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Speak words which are straightforward and truthful. Don't lie, don't deviate, don't deceive, don't fabricate, don't lead people astray. Don't say something about the religion which you have no right to say, which you have no knowledge about. قُولُ قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. سَدَّ means straightforward, concise, to the point, truthful, honest. If you do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. He will give you istislah. He will make in your company, in your families, among your children, in your environment, in your community, in your own personal affairs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give reconciliation, stability. يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ. In what? أَعْمَالُكُمْ. In your actions. He will reconcile them for you. In this life and in the hereafter, on the day when you will meet Him, He will reconcile them. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ. And something else which we need, He will also forgive our sins. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. And whomsoever obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have achieved a very great success. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, O you who believe, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Always Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing us with this, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Always in the Quran, He's not saying, O Muslims, O you who have a contract of Iman, because Iman is amana. O you who have a trust with Allah, O you who have a connection with Allah, O you who have a contract with Allah, O you who have a faith connection with Allah, O you who have struck a deal with Allah, O you who believe. He says, fear Allah, be conscious of Allah, watch out. That's what he says, that's what he's saying to you. Be careful, watch yourself, check yourself, be mindful. وَالْتَنْذُرْ. Look, he says, subhanallah, look at this ayah. وَالْتَنْذُرْ, he says, look. Look in front of yourself, look in back of yourself. Look at your own life, look at your children, look around yourself, look to the present, look to the past, look to the future. وَالْتَنْذُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ. Look what you have sent forward for yourselves on tomorrow. Subhanallah, look at this ayah. He's telling you that if there is good, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there is other than good, you have nobody to blame but yourself. Because you have sent it forward and He has given you the tools. So if you got all the tools, Allah gave the man the land, He gave him the seeds, He gave him the equipment, He gave him everything, He gave him good weather, He gave him the water, He gave him everything. But the man, he didn't work the land. He was having fun. He was sitting down smoking the hubbly bubbly. He was dancing, singing. He was in the club. He was watching the television. They were enjoying themselves, eating plenty of food, couscous, baklava, blah, blah. And while their children was growing up, and while their life was leaving them, they was not looking around, they was not making any preparations. Only they was doing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On Friday, they just maybe they go to the mosque, that's it. After they go to the mosque, go back to whatever they're doing. And the mosque remains dead. They hear the adhan 5 times a day. And some of them at Fajr, they don't even move. Nothing. Dead people. This is the Muslims today. Dead people. Sick people. Lazy people. Criminal people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us the despised people of the earth. Subhanallah. So He made us easy pickings. Allah lifted us up by this deen. يُعِزُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُذِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And He threw us down by it. Why? Because we didn't listen. He said, وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ. And look forward to what you sent for yourselves on tomorrow. What do we send for ourselves on tomorrow? You sent your amil salihat. That's all you have. The Prophet ﷺ said, when any one of you dies, and everyone will die. Last week somebody died. There was a janazah around here last week, and the week before, and there will be tomorrow, and the next week, people is dying. So he said, look forward. Look towards what you send forward. What you send forward? He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when one of you dies, all things are cut off. Everything is cut off. Except for 3 things. One thing is the sadaqatun jariyah, which you used to give. Something you did. You built a mosque. You dug a well. You built a school. You helped an orphan. You facilitated the Muslims. You made some great sacrifice that people are going to use from now on. So this will be, as a for you, a sadaqah running, jariyah. Or some ilm that you gained it and you taught it. And that ilm, as a tree, it will continue to bear fruit for you because it will be ilmun nafi'a. Yantafi'u bih. The ilm which you and others have benefited from, which will continue for you. And the last one is waladun salih, waladun saliha, the son or the daughter or the grandson or the granddaughter whom you gave them knowledge, and they loved Allah and they worshipped Allah, and because they loved Allah and Allah loved them, when they made dua for you, Allah accepted this dua. Everything else for you is cut off. So Allah is saying, look towards what you will send forward for yourselves on tomorrow. إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah is khabir. That means He knows the secrets. In the Muslim countries, you know what is khabarat. The secret service. Everyone's afraid of the secret service. The mukhabarat. They check in the phone lines, they check in your mail, they're looking in your houses, they're checking what you're doing, and you're afraid of them. And even most of us ran away from those countries because those people was oppressing us. The governments was oppressing us through the mukhabarat. Yes, I know that. I'm not speaking as somebody from the outside. If there are 23 different countries represented in this room, I've been to all of those countries. And most of the people was run out by their own governments. It was not the Kafirs, it wasn't the British, it wasn't the Americans, it wasn't the Germans, it wasn't the French, it was your own government ran you out. How Allah disgraced the Muslims, He disgraced them by their own selves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word, the title, one of His names, Al-Khabir. Because if you are afraid of the mukhabarat in your countries, or you are afraid of the mukhabarat in this country, ASIO or whatever their name might be, CIA, FBI, TWO, whatever. If you are afraid of them, Allah said, be afraid of me. Because he is khabirum bima ta'malun. He is knowing all the secrets of why you did what you did. And he will hold you to account. وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And do not be like those people who they forgot about Allah. And so Allah caused them to forget about themselves. La ilaha illallah. How? You ask the question, how can a Muslim forget about Allah? In their shops they have Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the masjid they have Allah written on the ceiling. In their cars they have something hanging on the mirror. They have the Quran, you know, something painted all over themselves. Quran is every place. The name of Allah is every place. Everybody's name Muhammad, Ahmed, Fatima, Abdul Khabir, Abdul Ahad, Abdullah, Abdul Rahman. How could they forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is not what he means. He means they forgot the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't mean that they forgot how to recite the book. No, they forgot to implement the ahkam of the book. So the book without the ahkam is nothing. You see, it's like this building with no floor, no walls. What is it? It's nothing. It will not suffice you. It will not save you from that with no roof. The ahkam of the Quran, the ahkam of the Quran is the body of the Quran. It is what regulates the people to it. Reading the book is nothing. You can call it blessings. You can call it dhikr. Allah don't need no blessings. Allah don't need you to remember him. He sent the Quran to regulate the human beings. وَلَهُ الْحُكْمُ وَلَهُ الْعَمْرُ. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the hukm, and for him is the amr. So when he says to us, وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ, and do not be like those who forgot about Allah, he means they forgot about implementing the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala among themselves. They became a lawless people, a criminal people, a selfish people, a personalized people, a people who have religion over on one side and on another side, they do nothing. So he said in another ayah, another surah, O you who believe, لِمَ تَكُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why you say something you don't really do? Why are you crying in the Taraweeh prayer? You come to the Taraweeh prayer. You're selling haram all year. You're eating haram all year. You're dealing with haram all year. And even while you're in the mosque, your shop is open dealing with haram, and you're behind the imam listening to the Quran, and you're crying. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Muslims, this is our condition. Every place. We're not speaking about Adelaide. I didn't walk the streets here. I just got here an hour ago. New York. Chicago. London. Paris. Rome. Copenhagen. Wherever the Muslims are. The Muslims have come to the West. Muslims have come to the other countries. Instead of their bringing the Quran and the Sunnah and the Islamic civilization and the law, Muslims is bringing crime. Muslims is doing criminal actions. In every country where Muslims is residing as minorities, they are selling the most drugs. They are selling the most alcohol. They own all the belly dancing clubs. They're selling in all their shops the Fawahish magazines. They're selling the lottery tickets. All the stores that sell this, most of them belong to Muslims. These are the same Muslims who will be here on Jum'ah with their heads down, telling the Khatib, it's time for Salah. Salah, why are you talking so long? Salah, Salah. Arguing with each other about, is the meat halal or not? Can we eat McDonald's? Can we eat from the supermarket? Can we this, can we that? Arguing about fiqh, arguing about madhab, arguing about ideology. This one is Salafi, this one Shafi'i, this one Hanbali, this one, that. But if you examine each one of them individually, you will find they're living in houses they bought from riba. They're driving in cars which they bought from the riba. They are owning businesses that they're selling haram. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came to some people who was doing that, and he said to them, "Narun fi buyutihim," fire in your houses. "Narun fi butunihim," fire in your stomachs, and fire all around you. This is what he said to them. How can some people, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, a man, he came to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he came to the masjid, and he was holding his hands after making a long trip, whether it be the life or some journey. And he was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. And he was saying, "Ya Rab, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, Ya Rab." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Wa mat'amuhu haram, wa mashrabuhu haram, wa malbasahu haram, wa ghudhiya bil haram." How can Allah answer him? His food is unlawful. His drink is unlawful. His clothes is unlawful. And what he nourishes himself and his family from is unlawful. How can his Rabb answer him what he's asking for? And brothers and sisters, if you want to know what our condition is, why Allah doesn't help us in Palestine, why he doesn't help us in Kashmir, why he doesn't help us in Shishan, why he don't help us in this place and that place and every place all over the world. He is helping those who believe everywhere. But the majority of the Muslims is receiving no help, because how can they call on Allah and ask him for help when they are the ones who have discarded the deen? They forgot about Allah. So he said, "Wala takunu," do not be like those people who Nasullah. Fa'ansahum. So when they forgot about Allah, the implementation of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fa'ansahum anfusahum. So they lost their own identity. And this is what has happened to the Muslims today. We lost our identity. We lost our way. We don't know who we are. The best thing we can call ourselves is Sudani, Somali, Afghani, Turkey, Philistini, Pakistani, Hindi, Punjabi. That's the best we can call ourselves. We forgot ourselves. This is not our identity. This is not our identity. This is the identity that the enemies of Islam gave to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wasama'ukum al-Muslimin." He named you as Muslims. This is a Muslim ummah. And the poison have come into the ummah, where Muslims start to see themselves according to a flag, according to a passport, according to some ethnicity, according to some language, according to some food. And the first thing when Muslims come together, they want to know, "Oh, akhi, where are you from? Oh, mashallah, akhi, mashallah, you from Bangladesh. Oh, sister, mashallah, oh, you from Afghanistan. Oh, you from Kashmir." They don't say the other thing is, "I don't really like you. I'll never be around with you. You will never marry my daughter." They don't say that, but that is what they are thinking. Because you will hardly ever, ever find a Palestinian who would give his daughter to a Nigerian only because of color. For what? Maybe that Nigerian is better than his whole family. You will never find a Pakistani, hardly ever a Pakistani will give his daughter to an Arab, or an Arab give his daughter to a Pakistani, or a Turkish Muslim give his daughter to me. Why not? It's halal. It's halal. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about Aisha radiallahu anha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he ordered him to marry Aisha. Not from his desires. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he desired nothing. Whatever he did is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then he came to Abu Bakr and Siddiq and said, "Oh Abu Bakr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he inspired me to ask you to give your daughter to me." And at that time, Aisha is only 9 years old. Subhanallah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, how much he loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was not surprised. He was not angry. The only question he said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we are brothers." But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "We're not those kind of brothers. We are brothers in faith. But your daughter is halal for me." Once Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went to his wife and knew that this was from wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what was his response? He and his wife, they brought Aisha radiallahu anha with her toys, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let her stay with you until she received the age under which you can fulfill the marriage with her." La ilaha illallah. So she stayed with the Prophet ﷺ with her toys. And he gave her toys different names. The horse with wings and this one over there. And they used to choose to play with them. And he run with her and stay around her until the time came in which he could consummate the marriage with her. This is the brotherhood in Islam. But we are far away from this, brothers. We have lost our identity. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means when we forgot about Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes us to forget ourselves. The Muslim world is lost. Where is Islam? Islam is in the bottle of the culture. And it cannot get out. Islam is calling, "Let me out. Let me flow. Let me be free. Let the people see me." But the people with their culture, they are holding Islam prisoner. Islam is being held prisoner in the bottle of the culture. Islam is the prisoner inside the prison of the culture. The Arab culture, the Asian culture, the African culture, the European culture, the American culture, or every other culture. Islam is inside the prison. And the Muslim is the one who is holding the key. We Muslims, turn the key and let Islam out. Let it flow. And I will guarantee you something. All these people that are around you, when they really see Islam, if they don't become Muslims, they will respect you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the properties all around you. I understand this is supposed to be the city of the churches, isn't it? They should add another name to it, the city of the empty churches. Kanisa Fadhi, the Fadhi, the empty churches, how Allah, he disgraced them. They built the churches, huge buildings. They're just sitting there. And as I rode from the airport, I even saw some signs say "for sale." If the Muslims' deen was strong in this city, we'll buy everyone. If we will buy it, even if I just live in it. I just buy the whole church for me and my family. And I put a musalla, I put a school there. Or I just live in it until we grow up and we develop the whole area. Muslims, go out, buy every church. Not because we want to disgrace the Christians, but because those are houses of worship. And they should be maintained as houses of worship. And if they will not worship in there, we should worship in there. And if they will make shirk inside there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought them darkness from their shirk. We should bring the light of Tawheed. Buy the church and live in it. Four or five Muslims come together. Buy the church, split it up, and live in different sections of it. Yes, because when your Islam becomes strong, not because of culture, but because of your iman. If they don't accept Islam, they're going to respect you, as they did in the past. And also you're going to find, as I'm finding, one out of 10 of the Australians in this country, if you talk to them and you have good behavior, one out of every 10 is ready to take Shahada right now. Right now. You don't think so? Bring 100 of them tomorrow night. I guarantee you. Bring 100 tomorrow night. 8 will take Shahada, or 6 will take the Shahada, or 15 may take the Shahada. The average, I'm finding, that among 100 people who you bring Islam to them and explain to them, move the Muslims out of the way. Move the Muslims out of the way. Move the misconceptions out of the way. Leave the image of the Muslims away and let them see what Islam is. They want it. They want to be Muslims. In the last 2.5 years, we have seen, just through some lectures, more than 700 accept Islam here in Australia. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is His promise. This was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's promise. What is the problem with the da'wah? The problem with the da'wah is that the da'wah is stuck in a traffic jam. What is the traffic jam? Muslims. The vehicle of the da'wah, it cannot move because of the traffic jam of the Muslims. Let the Muslims get their cars and vehicles out of the way. Get those cultural stuff out of the way. And the da'wah will move. Maybe you are afraid that Allah will give this da'wah, Allah will give this iman, Allah will give this religion to someone other than yourselves, and you wind up being ruled by some other people who are now Muslims. Because He promised us that. That if you yourselves do not practice this deen, Allah will bring another people who will love Him, and they will, who will love Him, and He will love them. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has progressed this deen all throughout the history. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهُ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. They have become fasiq. Why they become fasiq? Because when the Fajr Adhan is called from this mosque, how many Muslims live in this area? I'm not asking you. When the Adhan is called from this mosque, how many Muslims in this area here is getting up, washing themselves, coming here? This place is supposed to be full for Fajr. How many people is here for Fajr? You don't have to answer. Maybe 15, maybe 20. The man said 3 or 4 or 5. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi alil azim. This is the evidence. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will know the munafiqun from my ummah from that time until now, because it is difficult for them to get up in the morning and pray Fajr prayer. Especially the men, they cannot come from their houses and come to the Fajr prayer in the mosque. So how the Muslims want to fight jihad? You want to fight the Russians? You want to fight the Americans? You want to fight the British? You want to fight everybody? You want to make jihad? But you can't beat the sheets. How are you going to beat the Americans and the British and all these people? How are you going to fight tanks? How you want to die and go? How you want to die? You want to be a mujahid? You want to kill everybody? You want to establish Islamic State? But in the morning, you can't beat the sheets. And in the evening, you can't push away from the television or the dinner table and wash up and come to the mosque and pray. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you will know the munafiqun from my ummah, because they are the people who they cannot pray the Fajr prayer and the Isha prayer in jama'ah. I'm not calling you munafiq. I'm not calling anybody that. I'm only giving you the hadith of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called us fasiq. But we have a way out. We can change it. We can change our situation. And that's what I want to talk about. I understand that one of the major problems here in this city here is that we have a problem that young people are going astray. Young people are dancing and drinking and drugging and fighting and stealing and creating problems, so that the police have to come to the mosque or to their parents and say, you must control these children, or otherwise we have to throw them in the jail. you have a problem where the young people do not respect their parents. Young people don't want to stay home. Young people want to do what they feel like doing, and we cannot do anything about it. Because the young people have an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They don't know if they are Australians or if they are Muslims. They have been to Australian schools, learned the Australian values and culture, but you have named them Ahmed, Fatima, Muhammad, so and so. You told them, don't do this. They don't know why not. You told them, read Quran. They never see you read it. You tell them, go to the mosque. When they come to the mosque, they see nothing but a group of old men sitting down. Why should they come to the mosque? What do they see in the mosque? What do they do in the mosque? You pray 15 minutes, and then after that, what they should do? Second thing is, you have generation gap. Because the young people become rebellious, because the young people have become loud and rebellious, and they're no longer obeying their parents, and they're not respecting the mosque, this and that. So the older people said, get out. Don't come back. We don't want you here in the mosque. Okay, so you don't want them in the mosque? So the mosque is for the old people. And where are the young people? They're in the street. So the old people is inside, reading Quran, making salah, making dhikr, mashallah, alhamdulillah. But their children is in the street. Or if they're not in the street, they are in the house, maybe doing something worse than in the street. Yes, they're in the house watching the fawahish on the television. They're in the house and they are on the internet. Your daughters are on the internet talking with kafirs in the chat rooms. Don't say, no, not my daughter. Don't be foolish. Don't fool yourself until she become pregnant, or she don't get pregnant, and don't tell you she go and have an abortion, because she can do that in Australia and she don't have to tell you. I'm counseling many sisters on the internet. They are writing to me on the internet and telling me, Sheikh, what should I do about the situation I'm in? I'm in love with some kafir. She's in Australia, she's in love with a kafir in America. On the internet, she never even saw him. You don't know if he's a gorilla or what he is. She fell in love with him on the internet. She don't even know who he is. He could be a rapist, he could be a serial killer. She don't even know who he is. But she's in love with this guy. And she's been in love with him for a year and a half. To the point where she don't know what to do. She's thinking about running away and go to America to meet him. Or he's thinking about coming to Australia to meet her. And what they going to do when they meet? What you think after a year and a half? This is one of your daughters. Not one of your daughters, but some Muslim's daughter. And I guarantee you, out of every 100 Muslims, there's at least 5 of your daughters who is doing some kind of like that. And if they're not doing that, they're sending the SMS messages to other boys. All the sisters got mobile phones, you know that. You know they ain't got mobile phones just to be calling each other. They're sending these messages now, Bluetooth, all that, everywhere. The boys is right here right now, the sister upstairs, the brother down here, they send a Bluetooth message back and forth. See, they don't even have to come to the house no more. The technology, and they know how to use the technology better than you. Because they is fooling around with the technology every single day. Mom and pop is still watching television. The kids are, they done did SMS, they're watching stuff, MP3. They're watching videos on the phone. They don't even have to come to the house and watch television. They can watch fawahish from the internet right on their phones. Yeah, just delay the issue for a few minutes if you can. I won't come back for a year. You don't mind, inshallah. Jazakallah khayn. Okay. Khayn, habibi, inshallah. So I want to talk to you brothers and sisters about some reality. I have 12 children. My last child, mashallah, Abdul Hakim, was born in December. Maybe he will be a better Muslim than the rest of my children. But I have 7 daughters. So don't tell me. I know what's going on. They're not angels. You know, sometimes they say the preacher's sons and daughters are the worst ones. So I know exactly what your daughters and sons are doing. I know how they're feeling and what they're going through. And they are not all, it is not all their fault. Some of the fault is that the parents have neglected them. So the fault is theirs because they are wayward and now they are adults. The fault is ours because we neglected them. So if we keep pointing at each other, the son said, Dad, it's your fault. No, son, it's your fault. They just keep blaming each other. No, they should sit down and make reconciliation. Laugh together, love together, cry together, work together, come to understand each other, and try to resolve the problems and the differences to save their family, to save their honor, and to save the community, and to save the deen and the presence of deen. If you don't do that, you will lose all your children one by one. Even the good ones, you will lose them because they will lose their identity. After your daughters graduate from the university, and your sons graduate from the university, and go away and come back, they will be strangers. They don't know you, and you don't know them. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, I want to say a lot to you. I don't know how much time you have for me. We can pray the Salatul Isha. And me, I don't mind to continue to talk with you if you have more time. If you don't have more time, inshallah, I will end at this point now. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me the medicine of what I said if nobody else will take it. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwaji wa man wala wa ba'd. Brothers and sisters, to continue my nasiha, I want to tell you that if there is anything which is the most critical issue facing Muslims today, it is not that we Muslims, we do not have access to knowledge. We do. Even though, unfortunately, most of the Muslims, they do not have proper knowledge. Neither the fathers nor the mothers nor the sons or the daughters, they do not have the proper knowledge. Most of what Muslims understand about Islam is from culture. What they learned in the house, what they learned just when they came to the mosque, what they heard, maybe they listened to a tape or lecture or something, but they did not study Islam. So if you did not study Islam, how you will know Islam? Islam is not like the rain. It is not like something you just stand outside and you get wet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the order, يُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةُ. He taught them the kitab and the hikmah. The kitab is the Quran, the hikmah is the sunnah. He taught them. But in addition to just teaching them the Quran and the sunnah, that is teaching them the Quran and also teaching them the sources of the sunnah, his behavior, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, also his job was, yurabbihim wa yuzakkihim. يُرَبِّيهِمْ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. He cultivated them. He nurtured them. As we would cultivate and nurture our children, the Prophet ﷺ, he cultivated and he nurtured the believers. That means watching them, monitoring them, talking to them, admonishing them, pushing them, pulling them, warning them, encouraging them. يُرَبِّيهِمْ, to cultivate them. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and also he reformed them. يُزَكِّيهِمْ, he purified them. From what? From the jahiliyyah. So Islam is a religion of ilm. And Islam is also a religion of amal. And Islam is a religion of iman. But this ilm and this iman and this amal, it cannot bind together. It cannot come together without tazkiyah. Tazkiyah. Every Muslim must apply the rule of tazkiyah to themselves and to their household. You cannot blame your children if they are going astray. Because if you see what they're doing in front of you, imagine what they are doing away from you. And this is because you did not set the premise inside your house for tazkiyah. Tazkiyah to nafs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, قَدْ عَفْلَهَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. So successful is the one that makes tazkiyah upon himself, and ruined will be the one who allows themselves to become danas. Dassaha. They become corrupt. Usually just through negligence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Muslims the salah 5 times a day. What did he say? Inna salata tanha anil fashai wal munkar. Allah, he don't need our salah. We need it. When the Muslim doesn't pray, he thinks that, mashallah, it's no big deal. Allah, he knows my heart. That's just like saying you're living in somebody's house. It's no big deal. The landlord, he knows my heart. That's like you living in your house and you don't pay the light bill. MashaAllah, the light company, he know my heart. There's no food in the house. So the mother, she says, MashaAllah, Allah, he knows our heart. You never repair your car. You never put oil in the car. You never put water in the car. You never change the brakes. You never check the tires. But MashaAllah, Allah, he knows your heart. The salah is the same. The salah for the believer is the maintenance check. When you pray 5 times a day, you are guaranteed a maintenance check. Because if you pray the Fajr prayer, and after the Fajr prayer, you think about doing something haram, and you start to going towards it, thinking about it, planning about it, and then before you know it, Dhuhr comes. So you perform Dhuhr, you wash and you pray. This haram action is gone for a moment. After Dhuhr, an hour later, you start thinking about this haram action again. So you call the lady up, you go to meet her. Or the sister, she go meet the brother for lunch. And they're already thinking about some haram action. So they meet and they talk, and this next thing, the asr comes. So either they will continue their conversation of going towards this foolishness, or they will pray. So if they are, both of them is musalli, they'll say, oh, excuse me, sister, I have to go pray. So he go pray. So this haram action inclination goes from him. And he continues that way until the salah will overcome him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write down for him a hasanat, even for this bad intention. Why? Because even though he or she had the bad intention, they did not do it. Why? Because the salah interrupted them. And this is a blessing for the salah. What about the people who are not making salah? The whole highway is wide open, no stops. And it's all downhill. And the television, and the magazines, and the newspapers, and the billboards, and the music, and this everything is facilitating for you. So, those of us who are not making salah, you have no chance in this kind of dunya. Forget it. Don't even fool yourself. It's better for you to pack your bags, go back to your war-torn country, and stay there, where at least the fawahish is not at this level. Pack up your family and go back. You'll never last. The only way you will last in this kind of society is minimally you are praying 5 times a day. Secondly, you are reading Quran. Thirdly, you have built up a love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the combination of these three gives you what is called taqwa. Taqwa. And the person who has taqwa, the closer they get to something which is haram, they feel like they're being driven into a fire. They thought about it. You and I are always thinking of haram things. You know how your eyes see something, your tongue even starts salivating. You know, your ears hear something, then all of a sudden your heart starts beating. You want it, she want it, whatever it is. But because you have taqwa, you say, Subhanallah, Astaghfirullah, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, Astaghfirullah Rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayk. La ilaha illa anta, Subhanaka inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. Like the Sahib al-Hud, Yunus alayhi salam. So we Muslims, fathers and mothers, we have to start to applying to ourselves tazkiyah. If you smoke inside your house, stop smoking. Go outside the house and smoke. Go around the block and smoke. Don't smoke in front of your children, because if you smoke, they smoke. If you smoke cigarettes, they're going to smoke reefer. If you're smoking a hubbly bubbly, they're smoking a joint around the corner. I'm telling you the truth. Don't think it. If you're drinking X beer, the beer that's supposed to be 99.8% alcohol is out, that means you're drinking 2.2 filth, impurity, intoxication. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, whatever intoxicates in a large amount is haram in a small amount. So the people who is drinking X beer, you're drinking khamr. Only thing is only 0.02% khamr. It's like saying I'm drinking some water with only one drop of urine inside it. It's the same thing. There's no difference. So if you are doing these things, if you are gambling and your children know you're gambling, you go out and play the lottery and your children know it, they're going to gamble. Only thing, they're going straight. They're not going to be playing no lottery. They're going to the gambling house, the real place. Because they got the dancing girls, they got everything there. We can fool around going down the street. Cut off the music inside your house. If you listening to music, your children are going to the club. If you curse your wife and your wife curse you, your sons and daughters will never have any respect for each other. We have to reform ourselves. If it takes a year or two or three or four, one day at a time, we have to reform ourselves. You'll find your children coming back to you and you coming back to your children, and that gap, that generation gap, starts to become like this here, until father and mother, daughter and son, all of them, they start coming back and closer together until you start eating your dinner together. Because what has happened to the Muslims? The same thing what has happened to the Australians. McDonald's, Burger King, Pizza Hut, so forth, you don't even eat dinner together anymore. Your families have been destroyed. Your mother, she's cooking the food. But by the time you get home, you already had Pizza Hut. You had Burger King. You had McDonald's. Or you had some Chinese food or whatever you had. And you say, okay, mother, no problem. No, never mind. And dad, he was on his way from work. So he was rushing. He got there late. So he had something. So after a while, what happens? The family has disappeared. Fatima is in her room watching her television. Ahmed is in his room watching his television. Mom and dad got their television inside their room. And there's another television in the living room for the guests. And Ahmed has got his door closed. Fatima got her door closed. And mom and dad got their door closed. So they don't shut each other off with the television. You don't know what Ahmed and Fatima is watching all night long. Now they got the computer. Now they're on the internet. And mother and father don't even know how to use it. So we got so many things happening that if we don't control it, it is controlling us, and we have lost our children, we have lost our way, and we have lost our deen. And Allah, He knows, we have become Australian Muslims instead of Muslim Australians. We should be Muslims who live in Australia. Not Australian Muslims. That is, Muslims who have become dominated by the culture of Australia or America or France or Europe or anyone else. No, Islam first. Always Islam first. Our Islamic consciousness has been reduced to rituals. And that's why our children, they don't want to come to the mosque because they only see us doing some rituals. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the masjid was the place where the sadaqah and the zakah was collected and distributed. So people who had the need would come to the mosque and receive. And those who had it would come and give. But we're not collecting and we're not distributing. The mosque was the university. Anyone who had to know about anything, any knowledge about Islam, the place of fatawa, the place of ahkam, the place of tafsir, the place of fiqh, for the poor people. The mosque was the place they came to eat, to rest. Even they were never a Muslim homeless person. Never should a Muslim homeless person be left to go among the kafirs and sleep and eat someplace. Never. We make a place for that homeless person somewhere among the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ, there was one woman, a black woman. She was homeless. So he pitched a tent for her inside the mosque. And she slept there inside the mosque for some time. How's the Prophet ﷺ? Some of his companions, like Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, they were the Ahl al-Suffa. They used to sleep in some raised place, some mount, some platform inside the mosque because they had no other place. He didn't tell them, go and get rent yourself a room. No, he made a place for them. Subhanallah, and look what that produced. I was surprised myself to find in reading the seerah that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he was only with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 2 years. Subhanallah. 2 years. Yet there is no companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that related to us and preserved for us more ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because they called him the shadow of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was always there playing with his cats. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to tell the companions, leave him alone. They used to push him. Leave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam alone. Why you keep hanging around his door? Why you keep sitting outside his door? Get away from here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told, leave him. Leave him alone. Today, none of us can leave him alone. Because you read the hadith, any page you turn to, you see Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qal Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From Abu Hurairah. More than 4,800 ahadith from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The masjid in the time of the Prophet ﷺ was the place he dispatched the armies. The masjid in the time of the Prophet ﷺ was a place where he gave a special lecture for the women. The masjid in the time of the Prophet ﷺ was the place where the men used to come there to practice and wrestle, to do martial arts, to prepare themselves for the ghazwa. He made a place on the outside to let them do that. And on one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ, even he was watching them, and Aisha radiallahu anha said, I wanted to see them too. So I put my chin upon the shoulder of the Prophet ﷺ, and I stood like that for a long time. And the Prophet ﷺ, he never moved because he wanted to let me see. The masjid has to become the center of everything. The masjid is a place for fatawa. Whoever has a problem has to come to the mosque. The imam of the mosque, the chairman of the mosque, the scholar of the mosque. If he cannot give the fatwa, he has to get the fatwa. And he has to give it to the people, because if the people don't get fatwa, it means we can't solve their problems. If you don't solve their problems, they will take their problems somewhere else. The Australian civil court will solve the problem for them. The Australian high court will solve the problem for them. But the problem they will solve for them is in a different way. The masjid is a place where our sons and daughters should want to come and ask the imam, "Imam, my mother or my father, they are not seeing about the issue of marriage for me. Can you talk to them for me, please?" So the imam, he should go and talk to them. Make arrangements. Talk to the mother and father. Get this young man and young woman, get them married. What's the problem? Every father has a son. Every father has a daughter. That father, that daughter has a room of her own. The son has a room of his own. What you waiting for? Let the brother get married and bring that young girl home in his room. What, you got to go buy a house for her? You waiting for your son to graduate from the university and her to graduate from the university and for him to buy her a house and a car and for them to get married? They may never finish the university and they may never, ever get a house, but they're going to get together. You Muslims are losing the point. Mothers and fathers, you got this traditional thing. I want my daughter to marry somebody. I want £50,000. I want $50,000 for the mahar. 25 for me and 25 for her. I want the brother to be a lawyer. I want him to buy her a house. Your daughter is 35 years old and she still haven't found Prince Charming. Your son is 28 years old. He's still not married because he didn't get that kind of job and he don't have that kind of money. And he's going to the clubs. Whose fault is that? It is our fault. Because I could have taken my son to that girl that he likes and her family and said, "Look, if there is room for my son in your home, my son will marry your daughter and go to your home. Or if there's room for your daughter in my home, my son will marry your daughter and bring her into my home." And so the Prophet ﷺ said, "You will add more water to the soup." And they will be under our care. They will be young. They will be going to the university. But they will hold hands together going to the university. They will be young and they will under our supervision. And they will not be doing any fawahish. Until they are able to get their own house and move on into whatever. And if the woman get pregnant, the grandchildren are right there in front of you. What is the problem, Muslims? Generally, we have a lack of knowledge and we have moral deterioration as a result of that. We are starting to deteriorate as Muslims. Our morals. Muslims don't have a problem today to steal from the non-Muslim. They said, we can steal from the non-Muslim, they're kafirs. We can lie to the non-Muslims, they're kafirs. I came to this country and to get asylum, not me. I'm just talking in general. Some man, he came, he said, "I came here for asylum." But he'd been here for 13 years under asylum. He had raised his children under asylum. The children were born here in the hospital. He's still living on the dole. How are we Muslim men living on the dole of the kafirs, eating from their hands, living off of their taxes? How can they respect us? We calling them kafirs, but we eating from their hands? We eating from their taxes? How our children is going to respect us? Oh Muslims, I advise you that we men should be like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he shook hands with a man and his hands was very rough, he said, "This is the hands of the Jannah." Because this is a man who's working hard. Brother, you get up in the morning and you go out and you sell socks, sell bread, sell shoes, do whatever you have to do, wash dishes, but do not take charity from the kafirs. Okay, if you came to this country, you have nothing to do, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, you get yourself on your feet, but how long it take you to get yourself on your feet? No, we Muslims must have dignity. We must have honor. And we cannot keep going down to the people down at the social service. I don't know what you call it here, the dole people. Lying to them, huh? It was called what?
Centering.
Yeah. Lying to them. Telling them, "I am ill. My wife is ill." The sister, she go down there and saying, "I'm pregnant." I don't know where the husband is at. I don't know where the father is at. I need the money. She got five kids, all of them. She don't know where the father's at. Because she cannot say that the father is living with me. Then they will say, how's he living with you? And he's receiving the dole and you're receiving the dole. So they're lying. So if you're lying, you have nothing on your face. You lost the honor for your wife. You lost the honor for your children. You lost the honor for yourselves. No, the Muslim must do business. You don't want to work for the kafirs? Do business. Sell to them. The Muslims are divided by ethnicity. Ethnicity. Turkish, Pakistani, Somali, Sudani, this Arab, Syrian, Jordanian, Lebanese, Saudi, Yemeni, this color, that color. No, we have to leave these divisions behind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. The nature of our relationship is together as brothers. And nobody is better than the other brother. I don't care if he was born on top of the Kaaba. Who are you? Because you're a Saudi? You're supposed to come and lead the Salah? Because you're Saudi? No. We don't care about that. But if you are a man of Quran and a man of Sunnah and a man of Ilm, then we give you the first seat. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-ulama warithatul anbiya. Inna akramakum indallah atqakum. These ethnic divisions has to stop. And the way we stop it, the way we show that we are brothers, we cross the lines. Crossing the lines means that we love for our brother what we love for ourselves. The Somali brother, he invite the Pakistani brother to his house purposely. When he come in the mosque, he don't sit with another Somali brother. He go and look with sit with a brother who's from Lebanon. The Turkish brother, he go and sit with a brother who's from Nigeria. We do not keep sitting with the people of our own background and language. And we do not call the people to our houses from our own background and language. We break the divisions. And secondly, when we seek to get our sons and daughters married, of course, it is always the natural thing that my daughter will look to marry somebody like her. That's natural. But it doesn't have to be in Islam. Because if that were the case, the Prophet ﷺ, he would only have married Arab women. He did not. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent wahi by him. Look at the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gave them to the Prophet ﷺ as example for us. O Muslims, this ideological things we have amongst us. Muslims always pointing the finger at each other. Brothers are sitting at it over across from each other and say, oh, he's a Sufi. And the other one say, oh, he's a Salafi. And this one over here, he's Ahbashi. This one over here, he's Shi'i. This one over here, he is Hanafi. Me, I'm Hanbali, I'm Shafi. We cannot follow this and that. So what these divisions mean for us? I understand what they mean. I know where they came from. I understand the historical evolution of them. This is not what I'm talking about. I mean in the mosque, in the community, for the leadership and the unity of the Muslims. What is it? It's nothing but trash. It's what people gave to us to keep us feeling like we are different from another Muslim. No. If you believe that by being Salaf, Salafi, you want to call yourself that, it's okay. Nothing wrong with that. If you want to attach yourself to the generation, the Ahl al-Salaf, nothing wrong with that. But don't become a criticizer of the people. Because the one who becomes a criticizer of the people, Allah is going to criticize them. No. Love for your brother what you love for yourself. If you have good knowledge, be patient with the people, be tolerant with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when He gives us the characteristics of brotherhood, He says, وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبَرِ وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ in Surah Al-Bayyinah. وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ in Surah Al-Asr. تَوَاسَوْ تَعَاوَنْ وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. تَعَاوَنْ وَتَوَاسَوْ. These two things Muslims have to do. To do that, you must be tolerant and patient with each other. Whoever has the real knowledge, it will come out. The cream will always come to the top. But the real knowledge, it is not in the kalam. It is not inside the books. The real knowledge, you will see it come through the behavior. So if a brother, he has so much knowledge, but he is always condemning the people, criticizing the people, blaming the people, after a while, no one wants to be around him because his behavior is bad. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was receiving wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he was not blaming the people. He was sitting with them, being patient with them. Sometimes he did not like what they was doing, but he was patient. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, if you are too harsh with them, you will force them away from you. And finally, brothers and sisters, we have a lack of leadership, unfortunately. I don't mean you don't have a leader. That's not what I mean. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati khulafa ar-rashidin al-mahdiyin." Upon you is the following of my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa ar-Rashidin al-Mahdiyin, those who are rightly guided. So it means we understand from that we have to accept the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as it was practiced, as it was said, and as it was understood from whom? First, Khulafa ar-Rashidin, then after Ashab of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after that, Tabi'in and Atba al-Tabi'in. We have to accept what they understood. That's first. So let me tell you what Umar ibn Khattab said. This is an athar from Umar. He said, there is no Islam without Jama'ah. This is what Umar said. No Islam without Jama'ah. He didn't mean that you cannot pray. He meant that no Islam without community. Without the organized community, he said, there is no essence, presence of Islam. And then he said further, and no Jama'ah without an Amir. You must have a leader, a commander, somebody who have the right to tell you, stand, sit, go out, come back in, wait. Somebody who you will go to with your problems and he will give the hukum and you cannot deny it. Somebody who resolves the problems. Somebody who adjudicates. As Allah made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hakim. He says, فَلَا وَرَبُّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ in the Quran. Oh, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they cannot really believe until they accept you as a hakim. And after that, they also accept your qadha. So you must have an imam, a leader, who acts for you as a judge. And when he makes qadha on you, you cannot say, okay, imam, I respect your opinion. No, no. If he had some power, you not just respect his opinion, because if you went to the civil court or you go to the Supreme Court and the judge make a judgment on you, you don't say to the judge, okay, thank you, Your Honor, I respect your opinion. So how we get this double standard? We respect the opinion of the imam, but we don't take the judgment, but we don't respect the judges, but we take their judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He punishes us for that. One, there has to be jama'ah. Organized community under one leader. The Muslims, the best of the Muslims, should nominate someone, not just he's appointed, nominate. And after the nomination, everybody say yes. After yes, give him the power. Because Umar al-Khattab said, what did he say? And there is no Amir unless he has Amr. Imara, authority. So don't give a man the title and do not give him the pledge. Give him the title, the responsibility, and after that, give him the pledge. I'm not saying give bay'ah like he's Khalifa. That's not what I'm saying. I mean give him the allegiance. Say to him, brother, I'm going to obey you in whatever you ask me to do. Unless you order me to do something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said I can't do, because there is no obedience to a creature when it involves disobedience to Al-Khaliq. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best. I've just traced some points which I believe to be critical for our behavior, for our reform, for us to correct ourselves. So the parents, they don't blame the children, and the children, they don't blame the parents, but that we bring the parents and the children together through the community, we start to bond them together, we start to heal the body of the Muslims through our consciousness, through our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through our obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Through our conformance, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, conformance is a part of this religion, conformance. Not just to say I believe, but conformance. So, O Muslims, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you and your families, your children. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He fill our hearts with at least a small amount of iman. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He raise your sons and daughters as Muslims, not as Australians. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the fathers become examples for their sons. Mothers become examples for their daughters. And the mothers and the fathers themselves become active in the community and they assume the responsibility. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all of us take the Quran off of the shelves. When we enter the mosque, take the Quran off the shelves and read 5 minutes. Read 10 minutes. While you enter the mosque and just sit down against the walls, take the Quran off the shelves. They're just collecting dust. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Qur'an that we are reciting, that we are acting upon some of them ayats. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Muslims send salam, salawat upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Develop their love, consciousness of him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our children, that they memorize 10, 20 names of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to replace the 10 or 20 names of some other people whom they are wearing their clothes and their names right now. Because the heroes of your children, if they are not the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their heroes are kafirs. And I'll tell you something, most of the kafirs whose names that you're wearing on clothes, they are homosexuals and lesbians. You're wearing these clothes and these names, and you don't even know. They are homosexuals and lesbians, most of them, who are designing them. And you are promoting their names. If you want to wear t-shirts, you want to wear some sports shirts and trainers with somebody's names, put the name Omar on there. Put the name Abu Bakr on there. Put the name Ubaydullah ibn Jarrah, Ali, radiallahu anh. Put those names there. And take those kafir names off. What's wrong with the Muslims? Why we can't make a shirt? But all the hats come from Hong Kong? No, we have to think Muslims. We can change, but we have to think, we won't have to want. We have to offer our children something different. Otherwise, if we don't offer them something different, we will not blame them, but Allah will blame us. Brothers and sisters, please pardon me if I use any graphic expressions. You can take the man out of Brooklyn, but you can't take Brooklyn out of the man. I understand you have a Brooklyn here too. On the way here, I saw Brooklyn Park. It's not the same Brooklyn. I guarantee you that it's not the same Brooklyn. But I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the invitation to come here, inshallah. To offer some nasiha, to offer my advice for you, to share some time with you, to take up your time. It's very late, mashallah. May Allah reward you for staying this amount of time. And if there are some questions somebody wants to ask about what I said, I don't mind to answer. But don't ask me about the war in Iraq, and don't ask me about Osama bin Laden. Don't ask me about those kinds of things, because I don't know nothing about that. So if there are a few questions, if there are a few from the women, I will take them first. The sister said, can you please briefly talk about yourself, your background, your journey to Islam? To be honest, sister, it is not anything special. No, I'll tell you what, inshallah, it is kind of late, and I think I needed a little bit more than 4 or 5 minutes to talk to you about my background. I was born in Harlem, New York. I was raised in a city called Brooklyn, another planet. I became a Muslim in 1965, the same year that our brother Al-Hajj Malik Shabazz Malcolm X was assassinated. And he did not give me shahada, but mashallah, he was one of the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped to inspire us. And alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I spent a small amount of time, sometimes only a few days, sometimes maybe a year or two, in more than 23 different Muslim countries. So I came to know the Muslims by traveling. Because there was one scholar, I really like him, two scholars, I really liked very much. And when I was doing my master's degree, I concentrated on these two scholars. One was Ibn Battuta, and the other was Ibn Khaldun. And I did my thesis. I did my thesis on the Kitab al-Ibar of Ibn Khaldun. So, I don't want to say more than that. I have 12 children and 23 grandchildren. I won't say how many wives I got. Okay, look. It says I've got brothers who are teenagers. I'm trying to teach them and tell them to pray, but they make excuses and get busy with other things. You know, teenagers. What can I do? Just فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ ذِكْرَى. Give them the reminder. That's all you can do. Remind them. Let them see you pray. Tell them the benefits of the prayer. A kind word and the covering of the faults. That's all we can do. It says, is there any way according to Quran and the Sunnah to dispose, remove tyrannical, secularistic leaders in the Muslim lands? First of all, before we start talking about removing leaders, why don't we concentrate first on ourselves? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qu anfusikum wa ahlikum nara." First save yourself, save your family, save the community that you're in, and stop always blaming Muslim leaders. I'm not a supporter of tyrannical leaders. I'm not a supporter of people who are oppressors, but that is not the issue. You can't blame all the dhulm, all the corruption, all the wrong on just leaders. Blame yourself first. Correct yourself. Spend a year looking at yourself in the mirror. Check out yourself, how you're talking, how you're living, how you're dealing with your neighbor, how you're dealing with your co-worker, how you're dealing with your fellow Muslim, how you're dealing with the imam of the mosque. How you dealing with fellow Muslims? How you looking at them? How you living with them? How you fulfilling your oath with them? We keep talking about the macro situation. We keep talking about the countries and the leaders, but we're not talking about ourselves and our homes and our children and our lives. And most of the people who want to talk about Islamic State and about the leaders, I always say to them, I'm willing to talk with you, but meet me at Fajr. Talk with me at Fajr. I'll meet you at Fajr and we'll talk about this. Because Fajr is a better time than in the middle of the day. In most cases, some of the big things that we talk about, we never get to Fajr. It says, when a man wants to marry a second wife, does he have to ask his current wife? He should. I didn't say he must. But he should. It's a courtesy. It's the best thing for him if you don't want a whole bunch of problems. He gonna have problems anyway. But imagine coming home with another wife and you didn't say nothing about it. You're looking for some problems. However, if you want to ask the question according to the ahkam of the Quran or according to fiqh, do I have to ask my wife's permission? I do not. I do not. But That doesn't mean that I should not. So use your wisdom. Don't be a fool. Wallahu a'lam. Do I have to wear a scarf? Of course you do. If you are the age of menstruation, you are Muslim, huh? Of course you have to cover yourself. So I would ask you the question a different way. If you've got a whole lot of money, do you just leave it laying around the house? Or you put it inside the bank? And if you put it inside the bank, do you give everybody your PIN number? No, you don't. Your scarf, your hijab, is like putting your money in the bank. And your taqwa is like holding your PIN number. So none of you would have any problem about putting your money in the bank if you got a lot of money or some money. And none of you would give anybody your PIN number. So what's the sister walking around? She's already at the age of menstruation. She walking around without no scarf on her head. And she want to know whether she should. Of course you should. Every Muslim woman should cover herself, not because her husband said or the imam said, but because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered her to do that. You're not better than the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you're not more beautiful than they are. And when the ayah came down about hijab, they tore their aprons and they covered their faces. I didn't say you had to cover your face, but that's what they did. So if they covered their faces, minimally, you know you got to cover your head, sister, and your body. It has become culture among the Muslims to label anyone who avoids mixing with the sexes, music, wear hijab, as Wahhabis. But these are just foolish people, that's all. Why is somebody calling somebody Wahhabi? First of all, who is Abdul Wahhab? He's just a Muslim. If there was somebody I was going to call myself after, I would call myself Mohammedan. But I'm not a Mohammedan. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Nabi al-Habibina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we're not Mohammedans. So why somebody want to call me a Wahhabi? Or why somebody want to call somebody these kinds of names? That's just some foolishness. Shame on the people who do that. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the ahkam, the rules of Islam, not Abdul Wahhab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us about the aqidah, not Abdul Wahhab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the fiqh. He said, Man yurid Allah bi khayran. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man yurid Allah bi khayran, yufaqihu fi din." This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Whomsoever is given fiqh, understanding, he is given the greatest gift." Whoever Allah wants good for them, he has the right correct understanding of the religion. So if somebody says, follow these rules, follow the aqidah, follow the Prophet ﷺ's companions, follow the tabi'een, follow the ahadith, follow the sunnah, they become Wahhabi. Subhanallah, Muslims. Jazakallah khayran. Muslims, say subhanallah. This is just some foolishness. Whoever calls to a good action, Allah will give them the reward of it with nothing be diminishing from them. Whoever calls to a bad action, Allah will give them the compensation of that action. Like the one who does it, nothing will be diminished from them. So if a man calls us to the Quran, calls us to the Sunnah, calls us to the Ahkam, calls us with the Tafsir, calls us to this and calls us to that, explains to us the fiqh of Islam, because of that he becomes a Wahhabi or some other names. So someone will call somebody Wahhabi, and those people who themselves is teaching fiqh, they will call somebody Qutubi, Khariji. So here the names start going. Whenever you hear Muslims, start throwing out the names, leave those Muslims alone. Even when the Muslim call himself a name, I'm this, I'm that, tell them, okay, mashallah, okay, alhamdulillah, mashallah, no problem about that. But we leave the names alone. A man can be whatever. He can call himself Ka'bi. That means he was born in the Kaaba. Haramaini. He born somewhere between the Haramain. Let him call himself whatever he wants. This does not mean that he has taqwa, and it does not mean that he's anything in this deen at all. Allahu a'lam. Brothers, I hope you don't mind I'm answering the question of the sisters first, because if I can get their questions out the way, I won't have no problems. Why is it that the parents have double standards for boys and girls? Because there is two different standards. Allah did not make the boys and the girls the same. They are equal in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they have a different role. So if the parents let the boys go out to be more exposed, and they keep the girl inside to protect her, That's not the double standard. That is what the deen allows us. Because the girls, they are softer, they are more gentle, they are more delicate. You see? They break easily, they bruise more easily. Their reputation can become endangered more easily. I give you an example, clear example. If you see one of the girls from the mosque out in the club someplace, you say, she's a whore. Yeah, but if you see the boys, oh, he's just having fun. If you see a man standing by the tree down the street, urinating because he couldn't make it to the toilet in the daytime, you say, oh, that brother, he don't have no manners. But if you see the sister lift her dress and do like that, so what you say about her? She have no morals. Who wants to marry her after that? She did the same thing the man did. You see, I'm giving you a graphic example. There is double standard. Allah gave the double standard. Why? Because the women they have, you got to give them, handle them with double care. Because Allah said, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa." Now this is a different subject. And I don't mind, inshallah, to come back another time and talk about the issue about the women's rights and their responsibilities. It's a different subject. But you sisters should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave you double standards. Because that double standard is double protection. It's like double glaze. Double insurance. You don't have no problem about the fact that when you inherit money from your father and you make money on your own, you don't have to spend it on your husband, you don't have to spend it on your son, you don't have to spend it on your father, you don't have to spend it on nobody. You keep all your money. Why? Because the father, the son, the husband, he has to take care of the woman. Is that correct? So why this double standard? Why the woman shouldn't take care of us? You don't have no problem about the fact that when you get married, you could ask for a mountain of gold. Why the man, he should be asked you for a mountain of gold. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this for you. Allah gave you double protection. And Allah told us to be careful about the women. And the Prophet said to us, be careful about the women. So therefore, I believe the mothers and the fathers, they are doing what Allah and His Messenger said. They're being more careful about their daughters than their sons. Allahu A'lam. She said, if your husband requests you to wear hijab after marriage, do you listen? Or else he says, I'll divorce you. Well, look, sister, let me say this to you. The husband, if he marry you, if he wants to divorce you, he can divorce you. He should not do it like that. He should be patient. He should follow the sunnah. But he have the right, if he paid the dowry, he has the right to divorce if that's what he wants to do. Not that way, but that's his right. That is not the issue though here. The issue is that if you're not wearing the hijab and your husband told you to wear it, you're supposed to obey him in everything except in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if your husband told you to put on the hijab, put on the hijab. What do you need a question about that for? Put it on. He's only telling you what Allah told you to do. If you feared Allah, your husband wouldn't have to tell you to put it on. So if you don't fear Allah, maybe you would fear your husband. It is binding on the Muslim woman when she gets to the age of menstruation, binding on her to cover herself. No one has the right to see her hair. Nobody has the right to see her body, to see through her clothing, to see her form, to see her shape, for her to be mixing in and out of the men, for her to be wearing jeans, for her to be wearing tight sweaters. No one have the right to see that of her. She have not the right even to bring that fitna and expose it to the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told her, the believing women are those who guard in their husband's absence, but Allah would have them guard. The believing women lower their gaze and guard their modesty. The believing women are those who bring their garments around themselves so that they don't become a fitna for the people and no fitna comes to them. So why do women are asking about this issue when the matter has already been made clear? This is not new Islam, this is Islam. Either you submit to Islam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, udkhulu fi Islam, enter Islam, kafatan, into Islam completely, and Islam has its conditions. It's not your lamb and my lamb and his lamb and her lamb, it's Islam. If you want to drive, you go down to the driver license place and they give you a book and they tell you the conditions. And you follow the conditions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you a Muslim and Islam has conditions. So why you keep asking about the conditions? As if somebody going to stand up here and say, well, mashallah, this is the year 2005. If the sisters don't want to wear no hijab, just take them off. No. The deen will remain as it is from the time Allah sent it until the day of judgment, and you will never change it. Sister said, I know there is supposed to be a question sheet, but I don't ask for anything from you except that you make dua for me. Inshallah, sister, I will make dua for you. I have received so much bad dua from a lot of my life, I am afraid that I will... I don't know who made bad dua for you, sister. But inshallah ta'ala, I don't know your name, but the sister who said this, we say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have jazat for you. May Allah reward you for all your good intentions and for all your prayers, and may Allah forgive your sins. And keep this in mind. When we make salah, we make dua for all the Muslims. We say, At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa as-salamu alayna وعلى عباد الله الصالحين اشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So always the Muslims can make dua for each other. We can speak a good word for each other, make dua for each other. That's all we can do. Dua, da'wah to the non-Muslims, dua for the Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let him who believes in Allah in the last day either say what's good or keep quiet. So when we meet each other, have good words. Don't criticize somebody. If you ain't got nothing good to say, just close your mouth, man. Say, SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, you've been saved.
Some of us will go to bed, and in the morning, death snuck in and snatched somebody that was inside of our homes. Or we get a phone call. Our mother, our father, our grandmother, our grandfather, our child, our friend, our neighbor, who we saw just yesterday or spoke to, was laughing and talking. Death came that night and snatched him.
Malcolm X was a racist, a nationalist, a man who said things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which he had no right to say. Yes, he was a reformed criminal. But even after he was reformed in his conduct, he was still saying things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which he had no right to say, because Malcolm X was jahil. But the man who I need to speak about, his name is Al-Hajj Malik Shabazz. But we can't speak about him unless we come through Malcolm X. So let us be clear. Malcolm X lived a life which is impressive for non-Muslims. But for us Muslims, we have no concern about his life except 3 months before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took his life. Civilization is in need, as it has had in the past, reformation and a new morality. What did I say it is in need of? Reformation and a new morality. Here comes the Quran. This is the very presence, this is the very premise of the need of the Quran in modern civilization, because that was the need of the Quran 1500 years ago, and that is how the Quran brought forward a civilization that we are experiencing today. Now you might say to yourself, well, how did the Quran bring forward a civilization that we're experiencing today? We're going to discuss that. I'm going to qualify my statements. But keep this in mind. I'm saying to you that the basic thesis and answer, whether the Quran can be applied in modern civilization, the basis of it is that the Quran is a book, a revelation It is a book of inspiration, and it is a book of legislation that if it is followed, it will reform the human being, it will reform the family, it will reform the society, it will reform the government, and it will reform the world. The woman that sleeps through the Fajr or doesn't perform her prayers, generally speaking, her family, they also will do the same. The woman who watches a lot of TV, her family will do the same. The woman that is selfish, she will raise a selfish family. The woman is the first university. What she teaches the family, in most cases, the family will never unlearn it. They will carry it the rest of their lives. Young people are dancing and drinking and drugging and fighting and stealing and creating problems so that the police have to come to the mosque or to their parents and say, you must control these children or otherwise we have to throw them in the jail. You have a problem where the young people do not respect their parents. Young people don't want to stay home. Young people want to do what they feel like doing, and we cannot do anything about it. Because the young people have an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They don't know if they are Australians or if they are Muslims. They have been to Australian schools, learned the Australian values and culture, but you have named them Ahmed, Fatima, Muhammad, so and so. You told them, don't do this. They don't know why not. You told them, read Quran. They never see you read it. You tell them, go to the mosque. When they come to the mosque, they see nothing but a group of old men sitting down. It is not enough I'm Iraqi Muslim, Nigerian Muslim. No, now I have to be Sufi. Or I have to be Salafi. Or I have to be Sunni, or I have to be Shi'i, or I have to be Wahhabi, or I got to be Alawi, or I got to be this or that. It's not enough that we are Muslims upon the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Muslims upon the monotheism of Ibrahim alayhi salam, or that we are Muslims upon the Quran and the Sunnah. No, we have to distinguish ourselves from the other Muslims, and we have to call ourselves certain names. Let's work like that. All the different groups that's represented here. Let's get our imams together. Let's get the amirs that we set up, our chairmen, our leaders, let's get them together and ask them, what's the deal? What's happening? What's the problem? Why you guys can't get together? Why you guys can't get together and choose whoever knows the most Quran, whoever knows the most of the Sunnah, whichever of you is the oldest among you? Why can't you guys get together and do that? What's the problem? If we don't ask them to do that, they won't do it for another 50 years. I mean, on the Jummah we talk first, and then we pray last. On the Eid, we do it just the reverse. We pray first, and after that, we're supposed to talk. The Muslims, after the prayer is over, after the Imam do all the takbirs and all that, finish, he get up to talk. Muslims breaking out. They starting to barbecue, the kids running all around, the brothers are talking, everybody got on new clothes, the sisters walking all around, and the mom, he talking, can't nobody hear him. Because the Muslims don't have no respect. If the Khatib of the Muslims had respect, he would tell everybody, everyone sit down. And they would be sitting just like this, and he could deliver to those 4,000, those 5,000 people as he's supposed to, but he cannot. You know, the Arabs, they don't like the Pakistanis. And the Pakistanis, they don't like the Arabs. You know, and the Africans don't like nobody. No, I don't mean that. I don't mean that, brothers. I could have switched it around. You know, I switch it around sometimes. So when you die, the moment that you die, and all of you will die, another part of the trip is over. And that part of the ticket is torn off and is gone. You will not return back to this life. Nobody has. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah.
مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق.
Pray as you have seen me pray. The night journey. One calm night in Mecca, 1 year before the migration to Medina, the roof of the Prophet Muhammad's house was opened while he was sleeping, and the noble angel Gabriel came towards him. There the Prophet, peace be upon him, saw a white creature, smaller than a mule, larger than a donkey, with wings on each side of its hind legs. The Prophet, peace be upon him, mounted the creature, and they took off north to Beit al-Maqdis in Jerusalem. This part of the journey is referred to as Al-Isra.
سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد.
It is during this miraculous journey that Allah made the daily prayers compulsory. Initially, 50 daily prayers for the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his followers. Go back to your Lord and ask him to reduce the burden on your people. Hygiene in Islam. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that cleanliness is one half of faith. Fingernails and toenails should be clipped. Pubic hair and armpits should be shaved at least once every 40 days. One of the three things Muhammad, peace be upon him, loved was perfume. Wudu, ablution. Allah does not accept the prayer of one who has nullified his ablution until he performs it again. Washing the hands. Muhammad, peace be upon him, poured water on his hands and washed them three times. Then he wiped his head and entered his two index fingers into his ears and wiped the backs of his ears with his thumbs. Summary. Make an intention and say Bismillah. Wash the hands. Rinse the mouth. General points about ablution. Water usage. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, used to perform a complete ablution with just two handfuls of water. Brushing the teeth. What nullifies ablution? After one uses the toilet, touching the private parts. Tayammum, dry ablution. Strike the palms of the hands once on clean earth, such as sand, or any clean surface on which dust has collected. When bathing is required, performing ghusl. After sexual intercourse, after having a wet dream, then he took some water and put his fingers to the roots of his hair to the extent that he sees that the skin is wet.
Allahu Akbar. Hayya 'ala s-salah.
Importance of prayer. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if a person had a stream outside his door and he bathed in it five times a day, would they have any filth left on them? The people said, no filth would remain on them whatsoever. Yeah. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, "Between a person and disbelief is leaving the prayer." Place of prayer. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, "The earth has been made for me and for my followers a place for praying." The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, prohibited prayer in 7 places: dunghills, slaughterhouses, graveyards, proper dress. For the men, just above the navel to just below the knees. The shoulders must be covered. Facing the Qibla, direction of prayer.
وَمِنْ حَيْثُ خَرَجْتَ فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ.
When the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, stood for prayer, he would face the Kaaba. Times for prayer.
إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا.
Fajr prayer, morning prayer. The time of the morning prayer is from the appearance of the dawn until the time of sunrise. Forbidden time. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "There is no prayer after the morning prayer until the sun has completely risen." Placing a sutra, barrier or screen. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, "When one of you prays, he should pray towards his sutra, and he should be close to it." Intention. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, "The reward of deeds depends upon the intention, and a person will get the reward according to what he has intended." The Prophet, peace be upon him, would raise his hands with his fingers slightly spread apart, level with his shoulders, while saying the takbir.
Allahu Akbar.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, would then recite another chapter from the Quran. The purity.
Surah Al-Ikhlas. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qul huwallahu ahad. Allahu Samad.
He does not produce a child, and he was not born of anyone, and there is no one equal to him. The Prophet, peace be upon him, would recite the Quran in slow, measured, rhythmic tones as Allah had instructed him. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, bowed in prayer, he kept his back level, such that if water was poured on it, the water would not run off.
Subhana Rabbiya al-A'la.
How perfect is my Lord, the Most High.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Peace be on you and the mercy of Allah. The 5 daily prayers. Morning prayer, 2 units. Noon prayer, 4 units. Everything that Allah prescribes has a wisdom behind it. The medical world is continuously discovering amazing medical benefits from performing prayer and ablution. The Adhan, the call to prayer. Hundreds of years later, this call to prayer continues to sound from city to city, from country to country, around the world, 5 times a day. One Islam Productions, an Islamic film studio established in Australia, is dedicated to producing films for all Muslims. Just some of the films by One Islam Productions: children's programs, Islam for Me, We Remember Allah, Storytime, and more. Educational films: Pray As You Have Seen Me Pray, Words, Ramadan, Renewal of Faith. Documentaries. We at One Islam Productions believe that Islam is precious and deserves to be presented in only the highest quality. Visit us at www.oneislam.net for more information. One Islam Productions, a film production company run by Muslims for Muslims.
وسلم.